This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Just Shall Live by Faith.
The word science, I'd like to define it. The observation, identification, description, experimental investigation, and theoretical explanation of natural phenomenon. Also, an organized body of fact, such as the science of mathematics, psychology, chemistry, astronomy, or biology, and now a scientist. A scientist is one who has expert knowledge in one or more of these sciences. They are credited with having objective, analytical, and logical minds. The Bible records in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And it also records that faith is neither blind nor anti-intellectual. Hebrews 11 verse 1 reads, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Christian's faith is trust in the unseen, not in the unknown. Let me repeat that. The Christian's faith is trust in the unseen, not in the unknown. We can know him, creator of the universe. That's a promise he's made in his word. You can know me. Men of science can find themselves at that juncture between faith and reason as they follow the sometimes elusive trail of their experiments and observations to present a new theory, discover a new drug or compound, or invent the electric light bulb. So it was 2,000 years ago when some Persians, read Iranian, scientists were making a few startling observations of their own. Their observations, the apparent alignment of two or three planets creating what appeared as a single star of great intensity over the border in Israel. This astronomical phenomenon alone was not enough to pique their further inquiry. They were also researching ancient Hebrew manuscripts and had stumbled onto prophecies regarding the promised Jewish Messiah. Text 1 for them was found in the writings of Moses some 1,400 years earlier. The verse that drew their attention was Numbers 24:17. It reads, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, which means near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter rise out of Israel, and smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Historical records enable the scholars to conclude that these words contain two prophecies, one that had already been fulfilled around 600 BC, when Israel defeated the Moabite nation and made them slaves. But the other prophecy was aimed for further down the timeline. They theorized that the star mentioned by Moses was the very star they were observing. Their theory was interwoven with another verse, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths have been from old, from everlasting. Moses said a couple of things in that verse. He said a scepter would rise out of Israel, and a scepter is symbolic of a king. Micah got more detailed and said the king would come out of an obscure town called Bethlehem. Then these objective researchers found a startling piece of data that was hidden in the prophetic writings of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 wrote these words, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Messiah would not come to earth as a fully grown man the way some had expected. He would not come at the head of a great army. He would not ride in on a white charger. He would not come to rule the world in a militaristic sense. Rather, he came to earth the way you and I came to earth. He was born of a mother, but his dad, his father, was the very Holy Spirit of God. The facts were converging to one inescapable conclusion. The Messiah's appearance was imminent. There it was, the star. There it was, the town. And there it was, the method by which he would come. Like any good scientist, they prepared to investigate their findings to determine if their observations and their theory were correct. And this brings us to our text for the morning, found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And I'll ask you to stand with me and read with me Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Thank you. You may be seated. Verses 1 and 2 reports that our unnumbered and unnamed scientists, remember that, we don't know the number and we don't know their names, quite contrary to tradition. The Bible doesn't tell us. They were called wise men. They had acted on what they believed to be true. You know, it's one thing to have it up here. It's one thing to say, I believe. And it's something else, again, to put your feet in motion. And that's what they did. They decided that after all their deliberations and all their research, they found the real thing. And so off they went. Isaiah also says in verse 7, where these words are found at the end of verse 9, listen, if ye will not believe, ye shall not be established. The word established here means to secure your understanding. The verse says, unless you believe, you won't understand. How can any of us understand God's word without first coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior? How can any of us understand God's word without first coming to know Jesus as our Savior and having the Holy Spirit living within us who helps us to understand God's word? Amen. You know what you know because God's revealed it to you. Anything I've ever learned out of Scripture, the Holy Spirit has given me. And he does the same for you. The wise men believed the Scriptures and acted on that belief. Verse 2 says, we are come to worship him. Believe and faith can't be found, can't be forced on somebody. We can't force people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We can't talk them into it. We can't command them into it. We can't demand them into it. You can't be coerced, threatened, or intimidated to faith in Jesus Christ. The attempt in the Middle Ages to convert non-believers by the sword and torture had no biblical authority. There were no authority for that in the New Testament. Jesus said in the New Testament, put down your swords. But religious leaders said, believe or die by the sword. That's not how we win people to Jesus Christ. It was tried It didn't work. Jesus made it clear in John 16, verses 7 to 11. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts the unbeliever of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the existence of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates the truths of God's Word. What the wise men of our text discovered was both a matter of faith and reason. What the Holy Spirit revealed to them in the stars and in the scripture, they believed. Do you believe? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he put the tagline on, do you believe this? Because if you do, it changes everything. Every aspect of life that begins with Christ is dramatically changed from a life that puts Jesus completely out of the picture. When Jesus comes into your heart and into your life will never be the same again. How do I know? The book told me so. How do I know? My life told me so. And so has yours. You're not the same person you used to be, admit it. You're not who you want to be, and you're not who you will be. But thank God, you're a work in progress. What the Holy Spirit revealed to them in the stars and in the scripture, they believe. And what was the reaction to their testimony? Verse 3. Herod the king was troubled, and so were the people around him. Why? When Christ comes into the heart and the life of a person, the status quo changes. Things are no longer what they used to be. The Bible says, all things are changed. Behold, all things become new. King Herod was threatened by a possible new king in Jerusalem. The thought of a good king, an honest king, a godly king would be a threat. A good politician, an honest politician can be a threat. Because once you start shaking up the status quo, people get very upset. Once you bring in the pure, the honest, and the good into any situation which is deteriorated, things change. Some people don't like that change. We're living in a time where we look around us and we see nothing but chaos and confusion. The Bible says that God is not the author of chaos. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of order and decency and goodness and purity. I got to tell you something from the bottom of my heart. People need the Lord. I've got to tell you something. America needs Jesus. I've got to tell you from the bottom of my heart. It's time for us as Bible believers to get back to God's Word and stand up for something, because if we don't stand up for something, we'll fall for anything. And that's what's happening in our time. Herod was known as a cruel man who even put members of his own family to death if he believed they wanted to take over his throne. You see, power is addictive. Power is oppressive. Power is all-consuming. These are the things, the greed and the lust for power and the lust for the sins of the flesh can be so overpowering, they can tear us away from the things that are worthy of our love. Family doesn't mean anything to a man like Herod. Good people don't mean anything to a man like Herod, except that they are a threat to him. Yes, in the face of evil, goodness is a threat. In the face of Satan, Jesus is a threat. In the face of bad times, prayer is a threat. Jesus Christ is a threat to Satan and his rule over evil empires. Jesus Christ is a threat to the grip of sin that has long strangled those whom it possesses. Jesus Christ is a threat to the power of fear, loneliness, and despair that all of us have experienced at some point in our lives. And he's a threat to the hopelessness and emptiness that drives people to find value and meaning in stuff, in drugs, in alcohol, and in sex. There is an answer. People say, but what's the question? I'll tell you, the answer is Jesus, regardless of what the question is. The wise men came to Jesus' birthplace to give and not to receive. They wanted to give something back. You've been gifted. by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person here has at least one gift. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, the Holy Spirit, upon entrance into your body, brought with him the fruit of the Spirit, things like peace and love and kindness and long-suffering, patience. And you also received at least one gift from the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with your gift? Do you even know what it is? Gifts of hospitality, gifts of kindness, gifts of administration, gifts of being able to teach and minister, some talent that you have to give back to the Lord, some time you have to give back to people who need you. We were talking in the men's ministry this morning about having listening skills. There are people who are desperate in the world for somebody to just listen to them. We learn from the scripture that that even the people who are closest to you could be people who are not interested in hearing about you or hearing from you. They're all consumed with their own lives. They have no time for you. But Jesus does. You can call upon the Lord at any point in your life. Now, I'm preaching to the choir. Admittedly, you know this already. But from time to time, you need to be assured of this. That when nobody else is listening, the Lord is listening. How about amen? From the bottom of your heart, do you say amen? I know he's listening. I know he cares. I know that he hasn't abandoned me. I know that my circumstance isn't so great that I'm going to be destroyed. I know that the things that are going on in my life, they're so big, but they're not too big for him to take on upon himself and change how I feel about it. Some circumstances and some situations in your life may not change. But you can. You can change in this respect that you can get the strength and the mercy and the grace to be able to endure. And with that endurance, be able to stand. That's a promise. The Bible says that there's nothing formed of Satan that's going to come and destroy you unless you let it. Unless you don't believe, unless you don't claim the promises that God has made. Claim the promise like the wise men discovered when they found what it was that they were searching for. They not only believed, they took the steps to live that belief out. When they came to see Jesus, they came with the gift of their intellect and their faith. They came to worship him. They came to bestow on him the best they had to offer. They gave of their wealth, and more importantly, they gave of themselves. They came seeking, and they left receiving. They came seeking the Savior, and he found them. As for others, Herod was seeking a victim, but he became a victim of his own viciousness and died around 4 AD. The religious leaders were seeking just another phony, self-proclaimed Messiah, but this time the true Messiah had come and they missed him. Jesus came to be ruler over the hearts of men and women all over the world, the Jew first and also to the Greek. To some, the mere presentation of Christ's love will be enough to bring them to their knees to worship and follow him. To some, the reality of the horror of their sin and the fear of eternity in hell will compel them to seek the Savior. To some, evidence of creation, the stars, the human body, the exactness of the universe, and all living things will draw them to Creator God through Christ Jesus. But all will come by the way of the cross. All will come knowing the baby in the manger would grow up to be the one who suffered and bled and died for them at Calvary. Peter writes, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not picking winners and losers. All have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned your heart and your life over to him? Have you admitted one day that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? You were a sinner in need of salvation. That you looked at yourself from the inside and said, I'm not worthy to bear the name of Christian. Have you asked Christ to forgive you of your sin Have you said, Father, come into my heart and allow the Holy Spirit to come? I don't know anybody's heart. Sometimes I don't even know my own. But I will say, I don't know if all of you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I would be amiss and remiss if I didn't give this opportunity at this particular juncture at the end of this sermon to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as Savior. What do I have to do, Pastor? Well, most of you know this. You have to recognize that Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross to save you from your sin. He literally, materially, physically died on that cross. They took him off that cross and they put him in a grave. And he was in that grave for 3 days. And after the third day, dawn rose. The sun broke through. Jesus left that tomb through the wall, through the stone, and came out physically, materially, literally resurrected. Do you believe that Jesus? Not the Jesus of ABC television, whom they go around with their desert suits trying to find where his grave is. No, the Jesus who died, who was buried, who rose again, and stands with his arms wide open on the cross and says to you, I love you. I've come for you. All you need to do is confess that you are a sinner in need of salvation. And I want to give it to you. I'll prove it by pouring out my blood on this block of wood. And he did. You are not worthy of that blood, nor am I. But my worthiness and your worthiness had nothing at all to do with it. It was his great love that drew Jesus to the cross. Those nails did not hold him to that cross. It was his great love that held him there. He took the beating. He took the curses. He took the spit. He took it all because he loved you and me so much. Not just you and me as a universal body of people, but you and me as an individual. Christ died for you. Even while you were yet a sinner, and I was yet a sinner, he gave up his life for me. What have I given him in exchange? All he wants is you this morning to confess your sin, to ask him to forgive you of your sin, to ask him to come into your heart that you might start life anew in Christ Jesus. If you've never, ever done that before, why not today? And then there's something else. If every single person in this room has made that confession of sin and salvation and made that confession of who Christ is, I have a question. Are there people in your life who need Jesus this morning? Do you remember what we did last week? Do you remember I asked you to write down the name of somebody on your bulletin? I have a question up here for you. Who has God called you to share your testimony with? Is there somebody whose name can go up on that? Can you write somebody on your flyer there, on your bulletin, the name of somebody who needs Jesus that you know? Will you be praying day by day for Jesus to give you that person's name? Can you visualize that person? Can you see that person in your mind's eye right now? I know that Fred, Sally, Joe, Jim, Bob needs Jesus. I want to pray that the Lord will give me a divine appointment to speak to him or her. Or them. This is the most important thing you can do. The greatest gift that you can give anybody in your life is the gift of a testimony and the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't save anybody. Not possible. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. The just shall live by faith. It's faith in the risen Savior. It's faith in the one who came to be born in this mortal coil, to be just like you and me, to experience all the ups and downs of life just like you and me. And now he calls us. Father, this morning as we are here, we look inside ourselves. Is there any sin in me? Do we have something to confess this morning? The question, do I really know Jesus as my Savior? Do I really believe in the one who died on Calvary, buried in the ground for 3 days, rose again, and ascended into heaven. Do I believe in that, Jesus? And have I given him my life? Because if I haven't given him my life, I haven't given him anything. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, Pastor Bob, I really, really never gave myself completely over to Jesus. And I think I'm hearing bells in my head that said, why not this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you sure? If you're not sure, I'd like to pray with you. Pastor, I'm not sure. Can I see your hand? Nobody's looking around. Pastor, I'm not sure. And I want to be this morning. I'm not sure that I gave my heart to Jesus. I've been in church. I've gone to Sunday school. I've gone through all the motions. But I'm not sure this morning, and I'd like to be before I leave this place. Another question. Has the Lord laid somebody on your heart over the past 2 weeks, including this morning, who needs Jesus, and the Lord is wanting to use you as the vehicle by which that person hears the gospel? Pastor, the Lord has laid somebody on my heart, and I want to speak to them, but I want the Lord to open up the opportunity. Can I see your hands this morning? Keep them up for a minute. Okay. I want you to write that person down before you leave here today. And I want you to pray every day that God opens up a door of opportunity. Don't you try to knock the door down. But let God open the door. People need Jesus. And you're in their life. And they've been watching you. And you're the best person to touch them because God has placed you in their life this morning. The just shall live by faith, not just talk about it. Father, this morning I pray your blessing upon everyone here. I pray as we leave this place we might recognize that we're going out into a mission field. And I pray, Lord, that as missionaries we have the courage to stand boldly, that people might come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We might live a life that represents Jesus to the best of our possible ability. So watch over my brothers and sisters. Open up a door of opportunity. Let them be good listeners. And when the time comes, to be able to speak the simple message of what Jesus has done in their life. In his name we pray. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.